and that was a blessing. Mark chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 18. And I'm going to read the first part of verse 19. Then I would like for us to read together in unison the second part of verse number 19. I'll point out where I'd like for you to join in and read with me. And then I'll pick up and read verse 20. But if you'll follow along as I begin reading in verse 18. And when he was come to the ship, Jesus came down to the ship. Now, if you remember verse 16, the folks there that saw what happened when he cast the devils out of this poor guy, the people were scared and they told Jesus to leave. They prayed him to leave, get out of here. They were scared of him. And so Jesus did. And he says, when he, Jesus, was come down to the ship to leave that area, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. All right, that's a good request, right? Be with the Lord Jesus, certainly. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, now here's where I'd like for you to join in with me and read the rest of that verse. Ready? Together. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Verse 20, and he departed. This is the fellow that was possessed with devils. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And look at this. And all men did marvel. All men did marvel. I want to preach a little different message this morning. I normally do on a Sunday morning. And this has been on my heart for about a couple, 3 weeks now, about bringing this on a Sunday morning, and more of a how-to type thing, maybe giving you a list of things. But this is what I want to address this morning, winning loved ones to Jesus Christ. Now, I know for a fact I'm speaking to a lot of folks that have family members or have dear friends that are not saved, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have some young people here that have moms and dads that are unsaved, do not know Christ. We have some parents here that have kids that are unsaved, maybe grown kids, they're unsaved, don't know Christ as Savior. I'm talking to some, I have no doubt in my mind, I'm talking to some. You have a dear friend you grew up with maybe, known for years, and but they don't know Christ as Savior. And so I want to address from the Bible how we can go home to our friends and tell them this great thing the Lord has done for us in providing salvation. So let's pray together, and I'll share some of this, and I hope it'll be a help to you. And I want to encourage you maybe jot some things down. If you have a paper, pencil, I think maybe at some point these might come in handy and be helpful. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God and the very basis of our faith, our sole authority, Lord. We acknowledge that to you. We acknowledge that publicly. We have no other authority higher than your word, Lord. And so we ask that you would speak to us and teach us from your word this morning. I pray that it would not be me. God, I have no wisdom, heavenly wisdom, or anything of spiritual value in and of myself that could help any of us. So it has to come from you, Lord. And I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I yield my body as a tool and an instrument in your hands, and that you would speak through me, your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that you would give us the compassion we need to be the witness to those dear to us. I pray you give us the boldness that we need, that only your Spirit can give us to share with them. I pray you give us the wisdom and the tact, the understanding, to see these folks that are near to us come to know Christ as Savior. I pray this next moments would be profitable to your people and to your church. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If you read through the Gospels very carefully, and you really don't have to pay that close attention, but you read through the Gospels, you find over and over and over, you find instances of parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody notice that in the Gospels? A father bringing his son and parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for our bus ministry. To me, in my mind, it's one of the key ministries of our church. And we love to go out and pick up kids and bring them into church and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what I love more than the bus ministry, picking up kids and bringing them in. I love parents bringing their kids into church so they can know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that all through Scripture, where parents would believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. They believed that he was able to do what he was claimed he could do, is heal the sick and save the lost. And you find over and over again parents bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing their loved ones. Again, if you read through the Gospels and if you pay a little attention, over and over again, you find instances of friends bringing loved ones and dear ones to them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our SOAR conference the other week, one of the preachers, I think it might have been Dr. Smith, brought a message on the four fellas that brought their friend that was lame on a stretcher. He could not walk. He was very, I forget the illness he had, but he was very, very sick. He could not walk. And they brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they showed up where Jesus was, they loved their friend. They cared for this dear one of theirs. They took the time and effort to bring him to Jesus. And when they got to the place where Jesus was, the place was so packed, it was so crowded, they could not get in for the press, the Bible says. But they were so determined that their friend was going to get to Jesus, they climbed up on the roof. And they tore the roof up and didn't drop him. He would really need healing then. But they lowered him down right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, how many folks find that a fascinating event? What an incredible burden. What an incredible concern they had for this dear friend of theirs, that they were willing to take the time and effort to bring him and then go to the extreme, really, great lengths to get him in. A lot of people could have said, good night, there's no way we'll ever get in there. We might as well forget it and take him back home. They weren't doing that. They were absolutely determined that their loved one was going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them wondered, wouldn't that be amazing thing if the church is all packed out, the choir loft is jammed, people sitting on the floor down here and lined up along the sides, the lobby's jam-packed, the windows are open, everybody's looking in, and man, what a service, and all of a sudden shingles or plaster starts falling from the roof and they let some guy down. I'd remember that service if that happened. The point I'm trying to make is this. In the Bible, you find folks that knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, were convinced that he was who he claimed to be, were tremendously concerned for their families and for their loved ones. In fact, if you would, keep your place there. Come over to the Gospel of Luke with me. Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and go to chapter 16. This is one of those, what I refer to as disturbing passages in Scripture. These things bother me. It's a record the Lord Jesus gives in verse 16 and beginning in verse 19. We'll not read the whole passage. Most of us are familiar with this. But it's a very wealthy man, very self-confident, self-reliant. Maybe, we don't know, maybe even self-righteous. A wealthy man, but he was unsaved. He was in his sins, to use the Bible term. He was lost. And the Bible says that at his gate there was a poor guy named Lazarus. And Lazarus was so poor that he would eat the scraps that the rich man would discard out there, and he would eat those scraps. Now the difference, among other things, between the rich man and this poor Lazarus, the rich man was unsaved. He was in his sins, unforgiven. But Lazarus, and we don't know how it came about to be, but obviously Lazarus knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He was a saved man, sins forgiven. You read down through there, it tells us that it came to pass that the rich man died. He died in his sins. And he ended up in a horrific place called hell. And he gives the record there. Lazarus then also died, and he went to be in Abraham's. And well, that's another subject sometime. Today's in heaven. But in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Listen, we must never, ever, ever allow to get too far from the back of our minds the fact that there is a very real, literal place called hell. We must constantly be aware of that. And this rich man died and went to hell, a literal, actual place. It's presented here. He's still there now. He always will be till the lake of fire, and then in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's hard to fathom. But if you'll notice there in verse number 27, he prays to Abraham. He says, can you send some water? Send Lazarus. Just dip the tip of his finger. So I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, no, it can't happen. Can't happen. Nobody can come from hell up here. Nobody from here can go down there. But then look what he says in verse 27. Then he said, this rich man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Now who would live in his father's house? That would be who? His family. His family. And so here you have this guy who was very self-reliant, very rich, uninterested apparently in the things of God and his spiritual well-being. Never paid any attention to that. Didn't care about that at all. And now he's in hell. And he cries out and he says, send someone to my father's house. Look at verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, look at this, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here you have a guy in hell, and he becomes very, very concerned for who? His family. His dear ones, his brothers. Now, I find it interesting, and this isn't the subject of the message, but I find it interesting, he doesn't mention his mother and father. He mentions his father's house, and his brethren apparently are still living at home. I'm wondering if mom and dad weren't saved. I wonder if mom and dad already knew the Savior, trusted the Messiah, but his brothers and himself had not. I wonder if they rejected mom and dad's faith. But whatever the case may be, this old boy is concerned about his family. All through the Bible, all through particularly the New Testament, the Gospels, you find people who are tremendously burdened and concerned for their family. I don't want my wife to die and go to hell. I don't want my husband to die and go to hell. I want my boys die and go to hell. I don't want my brothers and my sisters die and go to hell. I want them saved. You see that all through the Gospels. I think one of the great concerns of a believer is that their unsaved loved ones come to Christ. Person gets saved. One of the first things is, I want my family saved. I want my family saved. One of the heartaches for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is having loved ones and family members that are lost and unsaved in their sins. It's a concern of a believer. It's a heartache for a believer to have unsaved dear ones. But let me say this. It can be a very difficult thing for a believer to witness and share the gospel with the people close to them. Sometimes that can be very difficult. Now, people are different. I've said this often over the years. People are different. My wife and I are different. I'm glad. Kathy, she can, somebody she works next to, by side all day long in different jobs she's had over the years, or family members, someone close and dear to her, man, she can witness to them and talk to them so confidently and very well. But if you get out, like we go out and knock on doors or something, we go out and meet total strangers, then she's uncomfortable. She's not real confident in that type situation. But the better she knows someone, the more she can share with them. And that's a tremendous thing. I'm kind of the other way around. If it's somebody close to me and I'm with a lot, man, then sometimes I struggle with addressing spiritual situations and their spiritual need. I can get a total stranger, and man, I can just talk to them, whatever. And so various reasons, I try to think, why is it? Let me just take a little poll here. How many people are like me? You say, boy, I can talk to a stranger better than I can talk to somebody real close to me. Anybody like that? And then how about anybody here, the opposite? Say, yeah, I could talk to somebody dear close. That's not a problem. Now, I wonder, why is it hard sometimes for people to witness to folks dear to us? Why is it hard to witness to a spouse, a parent, child, brother, sister, a dear friend, a close co-worker? Why is it hard to talk with them about spiritual things, about their soul? I think there's various reasons. I certainly don't understand them all, but I think one reason might be is because afraid of hurting that relationship. They may take offense. They may misunderstand and get upset and get angry, and that relationship may be damaged if I bring this up. They'll misunderstand my intentions. And let me say this, that's a very real possibility. That's a very real possibility. There's been many, many times where somebody in a family got saved and got excited and they come to their spouse or their parent, their child, and say, try and share the gospel, and the family member misunderstood and got upset and drove them off. We've had situations here over the years where somebody gets saved and the spouse turns against that, rejects that, and even runs them out of the house. And the relationship dissolves because of their faith in Christ. Jesus mentioned that a number of times in the Gospels. He said some of your greatest adversaries may end up being those in your own house. They'll turn against you. Mother against daughter, father against son, son against mother. And so that's a very real possibility. Sometimes people respond that way. I think sometimes it's difficult to witness to close loved ones and dear friends and family members. And I think this is sometimes the case. It might be because my testimony as a Christian isn't what it ought to be. I might have a poor testimony and they don't respect. They won't listen to me because what I'm saying doesn't, get this, because what I'm saying doesn't match what I'm living. And that's a problem. That's a problem. If we had time, and we don't, we'd go back to Genesis. And I think most of us are familiar with the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the famous resident in Sodom was Lot, Abraham's nephew. And Lot, to make a long story short, Lot had a terrible testimony. Lot didn't, I believe he was a saved man, but he had a horrible testimony. And God came down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to destroy them because of their pride and because of their perverse lifestyle. And God's going to destroy them. He's going to judge them. They are judged. They're going to be destroyed. But Lot is going to be rescued. And so God sends his angels down. They end up grabbing Lot and taking him out. And they told Lot, get your family together. Get them out of here, this place. Everybody's going to die. It's going to be bad. Get out of here. And perhaps the first time ever, Lot approaches his sons-in-laws about their spiritual condition, about their salvation. And the Bible says, they thought it was a joke. They said Lot's to address their spiritual well-being was like one that mocked. And he never was able to win them to the Lord. Never was able to get them out from under the judgment of God. Why? Because his testimony was so pitiful. It was just a joke. Just a joke. God help us. God help us to live for God and walk with God so that we can speak to those dearest to us of the Lord, of their soul salvation, and not have it hindered because of a poor testimony on my part. A poor testimony on my part. Lot was a hypocrite, and his hypocrisy made it difficult for him to speak to his family. Now, if you would, notice here in our text again. It's interesting, I noticed here that, come back to Mark. And I just noticed this, actually, this one thought, just as Pastor Matt was reading a little bit ago, and this is, again, perhaps another subject, but in verse 17, the townspeople, notice what it says there, they began to what? Look at verse 17, Mark 5. They began to what? Pray. They're praying to Jesus. And what are they praying for Jesus to do? Leave! Get out of here! They prayed and asked Jesus to leave. Question, did Jesus answer their prayer? Yeah. And he left. Verse 18, and when he was come to the ship, now notice this, he that had been possessed with the devil, what's he do? He prays. A lot of praying going on here. Townspeople say, we're praying you, get out of here. All right. The man that the Lord did this phenomenal miracle in his life, I mean, transformed his life instantly, he prays. And he said, Lord, let me come with you. Wherever you go, I want to go. Whatever you're doing, I want to be involved in it. Let me come with you. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good prayer? Yeah, it's a good prayer. In fact, Jesus would say to people, come, follow me, come, follow me. But notice, Jesus answered the prayer of the townspeople when they asked him to leave. But when this fellow prays that he can go and be with Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? He said, no. Isn't that interesting? And he tells him, he says, rather than you coming with me, rather than you following me, look what he says, verse 19. Go home to your friends. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. Now, I'm probably reading way too much into this than what's actually taking place, but I wondered, why did he want to go with Jesus and not initially? Why wasn't his initial thought, I need to go home and tell my family? Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and again, I'm probably overstepping the bounds on speculating here. But I'm wondering if he was concerned about things that had taken place in the past. Maybe he was worried how they respond. What I'm trying to say is this. You don't end up a devil-possessed maniac in a cemetery overnight. There had been a series of bad decisions made. There had been a series of sin involved with, I guarantee you that, that led up to this. Listen, we ought never, ever, ever to play with sin. It always takes us farther than we want to go. It always keeps us longer than we want to stay. It always costs us more than we ever want to pay. And I guarantee you, this guy didn't just wake up one day, a devil-possessed maniac chained up in a cemetery. There was a series of events that led to that. And I wonder if that might be a factor on why he wasn't his first concern to go home. But the Lord said, no, you'll do more good if you'll go home to your friends, win your brothers and sisters to Christ. You got kids, win your kids, win mom and dad, your coworkers, the people you grew up with, those dear to you. You go home and you tell them what I did for you. You tell them what I'm capable of doing. Winning loved ones to Christ. Now, let me give you some things here, some tips. And this is not all original with me, some things I picked up over the years, but I think they might be helpful on winning loved ones to Christ. Maybe you want to jot these down. Number one, write this down if you would. Get and keep my life in line with God's Word. Very first thing, I need to get my life in line with the Word of God and keep it there. Now, if you would, take your Bible and turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter number 3. We're studying 1 Peter on Sunday nights. And in chapter 3, Peter is addressing, under the inspiration of God, he's addressing women who are believers, saved ladies, but they have unsaved husbands. They know the Lord is Savior. They've been born again, but their husband is not. He's not a believer. And he's instructing them on how to conduct themselves so that their husbands can be saved. Now, if you would, notice verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives. Now, here's one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. Be in subjection to your own husbands. I love that verse. That if any obey not the word, all right, there's unsaved. By the way, I was joking about that phrase before. My wife will hear about it and I'll pay for it, so. That if any husbands obey not the word, and that's just another way of saying they're unsaved, they don't know the Lord, they also may, without the word, be won by the what? The conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He goes on, he expounds a little bit there. He says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price, very valuable. Now, what's he saying? That word conversation there, you need to understand a little bit of what that means. It means more than just talking. It's style. Many times the word in the Bible, God will use the word conversation to address manner of living, how I live, my lifestyle. And he's saying, you ladies, he says, you can win your unsaved husband to Christ. Not by the word, not by nagging him and preaching to him every day and just railing on him and nagging him. He needs to get saved. He needs to get saved. He says that's not going to be effective. What you need to do is live a godly, quiet life. You be an example and a testimony of what the presence of the Holy Spirit of God does in the life of a believer. And you can win them to Christ without nagging them. You can win them to Christ. Is there a place to speak and share the gospel? Absolutely, absolutely. That's necessary if they're going to make the decision, trust Christ. They got to know how to do that. But, he says, it's how you live your life is going to be profound. Now, he's addressing wives here in this context. The direct recipients of this are wives. But I'm suggesting to you that there is a principle here that applies to husbands and wives. Maybe there's a husband is saved and the wife is unsaved. And he wants her to come to Christ. He wants her to get saved. And sometimes I've seen this. It's genuine. It's a real concern. But all they can ever say is just browbeat him. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. And usually the only thing that does is hardens that heart and stiffens that neck. I tell you what, a wife sees in her husband godly character, a humble spirit, kindness and compassion, and the love of God, and how he speaks and conducts himself. And I tell you, that's a powerful, powerful witness to a loved one. A parent trying to win a child to Christ. And you can... I'm the dad around here. And man, browbeat him and preach at him and dictate to him. Now listen, dad's the head of the house. He has authority. Children obey the parents. Amen? Man. But that's not always how you win a child to Christ. You know what a child needs to see? A child needs to see a daddy living a consistent, humble, godly life. Child wants mom to get saved. They get saved. Oh, my mom, I can't imagine mom going to hell. I don't want mom to go to hell. And you can run your mouth, go home, and you can preach at your mom or your dad and your child. You can let them know what it is and how it is. They're going to die and go to hell. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to accomplish too much if you're not living for the Lord. Child smarting off and lying, cheating and stealing from mom and dad, won't listen to them, rebelling against them, and then you then try. I'll tell you right now, that ain't going to work. I just tell you right now, that ain't going to work. They got to see Christ in you. They got to see Christ in me. That wife needs to see Christ. Husband, Christ in the wife. That parent needs to see Christ in the child. That child needs to see Christ in mom and dad. They're going to be one to Christ. Let me ask you a question. How important is it to you that your family member get saved? Is it important enough that you start living for God? Is it important enough that you start yielding to the Lord and living the Christian life as you should? If a man's burning in hell and says, please send someone to my brothers, they don't come here. I'm telling you what, that'll stir our hearts enough to get us living for God so that our family members can be saved. Am I right or wrong? Are you with me? Hypocrisy will hinder my witness every single time. It kills my testimony. I put it this way. If my testimony is bad, my witness is powerless. We saw that in Lot. So number one, and I'm not going to have time to give all these. Number one, get and keep my life in line with God's word. Number two, jot this one down. Pray. 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 How important is prayer and bringing loved ones to Christ? I believe prayer is the beginning point for every soul-winning endeavor. Prayer. Prayer. I like the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I have 66 favorite books in the Bible. Acts is one of them. And you read through Acts and you find thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. In fact, the very first sermon recorded in the book of Acts, very short sermon, Peter's preaching, 3,000 people get saved and baptized. And then after that, it was 5,000. Then it's multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. But you know what I noticed in the book of Acts? The very first thing, book of Acts starts out with a prayer meeting. 120 folks up in a upper room. That's what starts the whole thing, book of Acts. Nobody got saved in the book of Acts until after prayer was made. Prayer, 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 prayer. Book of Acts begins with a prayer meeting, and before any preaching is done in the book of Acts, there's a heap of prayer goes up. Every Christian should have a prayer list. Can I say this? Every Christian, if every Christian that has an unsaved family member or an unsaved loved one or a dear friend that's lost, every Christian in that with that situation ought to be very at home at this old-fashioned altar. And by that I mean this, every time that altar is open, I'm at that altar and I'm praying that my mother gets saved. I'm praying that my child gets saved. I'm praying that my wife gets saved. I'm praying my husband gets saved and begging God and begging God and begging God and say, God, I'm not going to stop until my loved one gets saved. Dead, lazy, indifferent prayers are powerless. My heart is stirred. I'm burdened for my loved one. I begin to pray. You know, there used to be years ago, at altars across the land in churches, Baptist churches and others, altars, when the invitation was done, people dismissed, there'd be puddles of tears on those altars where people were so burdened and so broken for loved ones. And you know what we had years ago? We had revival in our churches. Saw people walk in the aisles and whole households getting saved and baptized. Pray. Every young person that has unsaved parents ought to pray and pray and pray. We need to pray with a pure heart. I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I put this down. If I'm not willing to repent of my sin, to see a lost loved one saved, I'm not going to be a very effective witness to that one. I've seen it. I've seen this. Where folks were more in love with their sin than they were concerned about a family member's salvation. They're unwilling to repent from sin so their prayers could be answered and their loved one saved. God, have mercy. I've got to pray with a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, David said, the Lord will not hear me. And if I've got an unsaved loved one and family member, I need the Lord to hear me. I need to put that sin out. Pray for God to be glorified in their salvation. Sometimes I've seen it where a wife or someone, they want their husband to get saved, not because they're real concerned about their husband not going to hell. They just want their husband to be nicer to them. Here's a good statement. Christian husbands are nicer, or let me put it this way. Christian husbands should be nicer than non-Christian husbands. Amen or not? That was weak. I want my husband to get saved so he quits being so mean. Well, that's a side effect, but I want my husband to get saved so God's glorified and he doesn't go to hell. Pray for believers around them. Pray that God will stir believers around that loved one, that they'll be a witness. It's not just me, but they'll live the way they should. Maybe you have a family member, a friend that lives far away and you can't directly witness to them. You can pray for believers around them that will be faithful in their witness. I was going through the airport down at Reagan Airport down in Washington. It's been a couple years ago. I forget where I was going. And I went through the screening thing there, and you can get through that thing with a gospel tract in your pocket. I don't know if you knew that, unless it's a metal gospel tract, you can't. But, and I went through, and the guy was there, and I said, here, let me give you a gospel tract. And he looked at it, and it was early morning. There's only a couple people there. He looked at it, and he said, he yelled a guy down a couple screens down from there. He yelled his name, and he says, hey, here's this guy just gave me one of those things you've been talking to me about. Apparently, that guy was a believer, was witnessing to this fella. You know what? We ought to pray that people around our loved ones are faithful witness and give them gospel tracts and witness to them about what we've been talking about. So pray for them. Pray with a pure. Pray for God to be glorified. Pray for believers around them. Pray persistently and earnestly. So number one, we said this, get my life in line with the Word of God and keep it there. Consistently. Number two, pray. Number three, let me give you a third suggestion. Do not treat that lost family member as an adversary. Don't treat them as an adversary. They don't believe in the Savior you love and trust. They don't believe the Bible. They don't see it the way you do, and they may get antagonistic to your faith. They may be critical of your faith in Christ and what the Lord has done for you. But don't allow how they respond to your faith, don't allow how they respond to your witness, allow that to affect you to respond back in kind. In other words, don't treat them the way they treat you. They say they're antagonistic to me, they're unfriendly to me, they're critical of me, they're hateful to me because of my faith in Christ. Don't treat them that way back. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 43 and 44, he said this, but I say unto you, listen to this, love your enemies. Listen to this, bless them that curse you. We had a fellow years ago got saved. Man, his wife turned on him. I was in the home more than one occasion. She'd say awful things about our church, about me, about Christ, about the Bible. I remember when she let loose, I thought it was a sailor. that'd have been an insult to the sailors here. I mean, she let loose language, unbelievable. And to this guy's credit, He just hung his head, never responded back. He was gracious and kind. He apologized to me later. You know what? That's what Jesus says we're supposed to do. Bless them that curse you. Love your enemies. He went on and said this, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes family member gets saved and the family feels threatened by that, or maybe they're under conviction, they're fighting that conviction. Man, they can be awfully mean and they can be awfully venomous in their words they use. Jesus says, don't you respond back that way. You be kind. You bless them. You pray for them. You do good to them. You love them. That's a powerful witness. I put this down. I don't know anyone that has gotten saved because a Christian was unkind to them. Never knew anybody got saved because a Christian got mad and cussed them out. I never knew anybody got saved because a Christian treated them the way they treated the Christian. I've seen a lot of people impacted by the gospel because a Christian was loving and kind and blessed those that cursed them and did good to those that reviled them. Number four, let me give you another one. I got a couple minutes. Are you hanging in there with me? Number four, look for opportunities to strengthen your relationship with them. Look for opportunities where I can connect, where I can earn their trust. Look for ways I can earn their respect. Most people will trust Christ as their Savior because they first trusted and respected the person witnessing to them. Winning a family and a loved one sometimes is a long-term endeavor. Now, when I was working on this, I got thinking, how many folks remember Bill Behrens? What a guy. Dear friend of mine, evangelist, he preached here hundreds of times over the years, and our church loved him. He had a heart attack, what, about 5 years ago now? He's with the Lord. He was a Vietnam combat veteran. He had stories, goodness, gruesome stuff. And then he came back, and he was a drill instructor at Paris Island. And those who knew him, he fit the bill perfectly. He looked like a Marine drill instructor. And he had gotten out, and he was dating his wife, dating at the time, Marley, he became his wife, and she was a Christian, and I think she was attracted to him, you know, a great guy, but he's not saved. He's a Marine drill instructor, and you can imagine the lifestyle and the language of a Marine drill instructor. And she goes, he says, can I take you out? And she goes, you can take me to church. All right, so he took her to church, and he said, he got in there, he said, for what reason, somebody in the church was writing hateful letters to the preacher, and they wouldn't sign it, telling the preacher he's a jerk, he's an idiot, he don't know what he's talking about, he's a moron, and all this stuff, and he wouldn't sign it, and every week the preacher would get one of these, and Brother Barron said, every Sunday morning the preacher would get up and read these letters he got. And to the church, and he'd be all mad and say, I'll find out who you are, I'm coming after you. And it was just a horrible, how many people agree, that would be a terrible church service. And so he comes in, he's unsaved, and he's seeing all this, and he liked it. He said, I'm coming back, I want to see a fight. So the preacher said, we got a deacon's meeting tomorrow night, and he didn't know what a deacon's meeting was. He thought it was a fight. So he showed up, and one thing led another. But anyway, he ended up getting saved. The youth pastor led him to Christ. I think it was after that deacon's meeting. And so he's a Marine drill instructor, you know. So he goes to his family, tells them all, well, I got saved. Y'all are going to be in church Sunday. He didn't invite them. He didn't ask them. instructed them. And of course, they're scared to death of him, so they all came to church. He said it was like 18 family members. And they come marching down. He said, and some of you heard him tell this story. He said he marched down the center aisle. They're all lined up behind him. He went here like this. Lined up. And if I remember the story correctly, most, if not all of them, trusted Christ. If I remember, the invitation was, stay in a church hut. I don't think it was quite exactly that way. But that's unusual. A lot of times, winning a family member, a loved one, takes a long time. They want to know it's for real. They want to see if this, what you're talking about, is the real deal. And that means I have got to try and establish respect. And I've got to establish some trust with that loved one so that they listen to what I say and observe it. I'm out of time. Let me give you these last through real quick. Number five, share your concern with other believers. Get other people praying with you for your loved one. Now do it tactfully. Don't say it in front of the loved one. This is my wife. She's lost in sin, going to hell. Would you pray with me? She'll get saved. Probably not the best way to go about that. Jesus said, Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What I mean by this is get godly prayer warriors praying with you. Get people, find someone in church that's faithful. Say, will you pray with me? Will you be my prayer partner that my child be saved, my mom be saved, my dad be saved? Number six, invite them to special services. And we have big days, wild game dinners, rival. We do all kinds of stuff around here. And the whole purpose for most of it is to give opportunity to bring unsaved folk in, and we'll give them the gospel. And take advantage of that. Invite your family, friends, coworkers, big days, evangelistic meetings, holiday services, cantatas, whatever. Get them in here. Number seven, watch for God-ordained opportunities. You stay faithful. I believe with all my heart, you earnestly care about whether they'll be saved. And you pray and you pray and you do right and keep your nose clean. You walk with God. God's going to open a door. God's going to give opportunity. And you just watch and wait for it. When that opportunity comes up, you take it. You show them how to be saved. I believe we practice this. Many of us could see loved ones, family members saved. I was reading about the Titanic this week. When it went down, there was a Scotsman who was giving testimony in a church in Hamilton, Canada. This was 4 years after the Titanic went down. And he made this statement. He says, I'm a survivor of the Titanic. Now everybody listen. And he told his story. He said, I was drifting alone on some piece of the wreck of the ship. I was drifting alone on that awful night. And he said, a tide brought another survivor hanging on some wreckage, came washing over towards me. And he said his name was John Harper. And he says, John Harper yelled out to him over the noise and everything. He says, man, are you saved? And he said, I had to respond, I am not. And John Harper yelled back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says, he washed away out of sight. He said, lo and behold, it wasn't long later and John Harper was washed back again. And John Harper yelled out, are you saved? And this man yelled back, I am not. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he said, lo and behold, the tide washed him away. He says he went down and drowned. And he said, there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God saved me. And he said, I was John Harper's last convert. I thought of family members. Do we care enough? Do we care enough to do what we need to do for them to come to Christ? For them to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to stir and burden our hearts. Help us not to be content with unsaved loved ones, unsaved family members. Burden us. Stir us. Help us. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed this morning, how many would say, preacher, I have somebody that I'm very concerned about. I want to see him saved. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, family friend, lifelong friend, a co-worker, but somebody that's close to you and dear to you. Mom or dad, child, brother, sister. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me. I want them saved. I want them to be saved. Any like that, by the uplifted hand. I want them to be saved. Now let me ask you this. How badly do we want that? What are we willing to do? What needs to be done? Clean out our life. Get sin out. Walk with God. Trust Him. Obey His word. Pray. Get others praying. God will help us. I know He will. I know He will. Is there some here this morning say, preacher, I'm not saved. I know there's people praying for me. Maybe you got a Christian mother, father. They've been praying and burdened for you for years. A brother, sister, maybe a child praying, burdened for you. There's some here this morning say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need to get this. I need to settle this. No more. I'm not playing anymore. I'm not pushing off anymore. I need it today. I need to settle. Any like that, let the uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. I need to get this settled. How about it? God's speaking to your heart. He is. God wants you to be saved. Your family wants you to be saved. How about it? Any like that? Uplifted hand. Come on now. Father in heaven, I pray you bless our invitation. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You raise your hand.